Well, thank you, worship team there, leading us in those songs, and great to have you out here, Grace Pointers, this morning. Thanks for getting through that snow and getting here. That's awesome. As we're going to continue our series on the Gospel of Grace, and Phil did a great job last week talking about Romans chapter 6, and as I was reflecting this week on Romans 6, I was thinking, I remember the night where I was just praying Romans 6 over and over again. It was about 20 years ago. I was in Saskatoon, and we were staying at the Super 8. We were there for a wedding. And about 10 years prior to that, when I was struggling with sin, I went to see an older gentleman, kind of a mentor, sort of a fellow, and I said, I'm frustrated with sin in my life, and I want to have more victory in my life. And he said, Rick, the key is Romans chapter 6. And he read it for me, and he said, you got to know Romans chapter 6. You got to memorize chapter 6. And I think he read it to me from the King James Version, where it says, reckon yourself dead to sin. And I was like, okay, I'm going to be Rick the Reckoner, you know, reckon myself dead to sin. And so, 10 years later, like I said, I'm in Saskatoon. They're staying at the Super 8. And Sheila's gone to sleep. I've got energy. I'm thinking, I'm taking stock of my life, and I'm thinking, I'm just going to walk. I'm just going to walk and pray. And so, I began to, you see that circle drive goes around the city of Saskatoon? I began to walk it for minutes, for hours, and praying Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? By no means. We die to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And I would stop after a verse like that. That's the first verse of Romans 6. And I said, God, it's not working. I'm not dead to sin. Sin is very much alive in my life. What am I doing wrong? And I just cried out to God, and I told him about my frustration and my anger and my confusion. And I thought, does this Christianity thing work? Because Romans chapter 6, which I had known for 10 years, wasn't really working for me. And sometimes the Christian life was alive for me, and sometimes I would feel free from sin, and about 2 minutes later, that feeling would disappear, you know? And I'd go back, and yeah, some days it was three steps forward and one back, but other days it was one forward and five back. And in my anguish, I just walked. Probably not the whole thing. I might have, though, got down to like the bottom part and then kind of turned around. But like I said, hour after hour of praying Romans chapter 6. Now, I wish I could tell you. I wish I could tell you that that night was a life-changing night. And after that night, everything was completely different. But I'd be lying to you. And so often, many days, I find myself in Romans chapter 7, more so than Romans chapter 6. I wish I could say that, yeah, that was a night that changed everything. But a couple decades later, yeah, sometimes I have the victorious Christian life, but other times I have the frustrating Christian life. Yeah, some days I'm dead to sin. But other days, sin is very much alive in my life. Some days, my words are pure and my thoughts are pure, but other days, they're impure. And what do we do with that? Where do we take it? I realize this kind of sounds like bad news, and not everybody agrees with my theology. I should tell you that. There's a popular Christian song a couple of years ago, and the line was, always triumphant, always victorious. And some believe that. That's not my experience. Some days I'm living Romans 6, dead to sin, the old self is crucified, all the expressions Paul uses there. But other days, I'm in Romans chapter 7. And I guess today's message is for all those who have walked a circle drive kind of a walk. For those who have maybe driven at night in anger and frustration, or have kneeled down by their bedposts and said, "Why, God?" Because the expressions that Paul uses here in Romans chapter 7, I can well identify with. So I invite you to turn with me in Romans chapter 7, or turn on your mobile device and let's take a look at this passage. Romans chapter 7, I'm going to start reading in verse 14. You're like, "Oh, Rick, what about the first 13 verses? What are you skipping there?" Not skipping anything, but because in the interest of time, I'll maybe mention the analogy of the first couple verses in a few minutes. And then he talks a lot about the law from verses kind of 4 to 13. And he's saying the law isn't bad. You know, the law is good. Because he asked the question then, is the law sinful? And the answer is, of course, no. You know, it's like, you're probably not thinking about planting flowers yet, but if you were, someday spring will show up here. And let's say you got a nice little flower bed in front of your townhouse, and you want to plant some flowers, but then you realize, oh, there's some neighborhood kids here, and I don't want them picking my flowers, so I'm going to put a sign up, "Do not pick the flowers." What does that do? Paul says in Romans 7 here, the law excites the sinful nature. So the kids who hadn't previously thought about picking the flowers are now going to be ripping off your flowers, you know. But that's not the fault of the sign, right? It's the fault, again, of the sin nature of the kids. Romans chapter 7, let's pick it up at verse 14. I'm going to read from verse 14 to 25. I'm using the New Living Translation this morning. "The law is good then. The trouble is not with the law, but with me, because I am sold into slavery with sin as my master. I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing I hate. I know perfectly well that what I am doing is wrong, and my bad conscience shows that I agree that the law is good, but I can't help myself, because it is sin inside me that makes me do these evil things. I know that I am rotten through and through, so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. But if I'm doing what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing it. The sin within me is doing it. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another law at work within me that is at war within my mind. This law wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin?" So we got some words of frustration by the Apostle Paul here. Now, I should mention, the commentators don't agree on who the I is. So, he uses the word I here 30 times in this chapter. And for myself, I just believe I refers to Paul. But some don't agree with that. In fact, I read 4 commentaries and there were 3 different opinions on it. The first one said that the I refers to kind of a composite character. How do they word it? Speech and character. They said Paul's doing a literary technique here where he's referring to, you know, people representative of Adam, perhaps Jewish, God-fearing people who are living under the law. Then the second commentary, a couple commentaries said, Paul's not talking about his present life. He's talking about his previous life as a pre-Christian. And they point to verses like the first one I read there about being sold into slavery. He said, they'd say, well, that doesn't describe a Christian, because a Christian wouldn't be a slave to sin. And they're pretty strong in this. In fact, let me read to you a couple of the quotes from the commentary. One commentary said, "Anyone who believes this passage is describing the Christian life has never experienced life of the Spirit." I got to admit, when I read that, it was like a stab to the heart. Because I thought, Am I not experiencing life in the Spirit? Am I that far off? Or another commentary said, the eye is not a Christian and cannot be a Christian. And then there's a third interpretation, which is just to take it as it sounds, that the eye refers to Paul. That the Greek word eye means the English word I. And that he's talking about his present experience because he never kind of uses the past tense, right? He's talking about the present. He says, oh, what a miserable person that I am. He doesn't say what a miserable person I was and then I found Jesus and then everything was fine. He's like, no, what a miserable person I am. And he implies that he's a Christian there. Verse 22, he says, I love God's law with all my heart. That sounds like a Christian expression. You know, if I see friends of mine that are atheists, I'll say, hey, atheist Andy, how's it going? And they say, oh, I'm just delighting in the law of the Lord. You know, they generally don't say expressions like that. So he's sounding here like a Christian. And I think many of us, if we're honest, we have this same sort of struggle. We struggle with the same duplicity. Father Brennan Manning, who's gone on to the Lord, but to be with the Lord, he writes in the Ragamuffin Gospel, he says, when I get honest, I admit I'm a bundle of paradoxes. I believe and I doubt. I hope and I get discouraged. I love and I hate. I feel bad about feeling good. I feel guilty about not feeling guilty. I am trusting and suspicious. I am honest and I still play games. Aristotle said I'm a rational animal. I say I'm an angel with an incredible capacity for beer. Father Brennan Manning ended up in rehab a couple times. And so, yes, he talks about that duplicity. And so I would say, friends, let's own our brokenness. Claim your brokenness as your own. We all have an eye problem. Like I said, the word eye here is repeated again and again. Verse 14, he starts, the law is good, then the trouble's not with the law, but with me, because I am sold into slavery, with sin as my master. So he uses the word I 27 times in the 12 verses I read, me 6 times, my 6 times, myself 2 times. The problem is I. We have an eye problem. As a Pogo cartoon says, why don't you stick it up on the screen? We have met the enemy, and the enemy is us. Right? We can easily blame. We can easily think, oh, the problem is with my friends at school. The problem is with my coworkers. The problem is with my ex. The problem is with my circumstances. The problem is, and it's always something out there. And Paul says we've got an eye problem. And you sense his anguish in here when he says he's sold as a slave to sin. That he wants to do what's right, but he doesn't because of the old nature. The next verse, not only is we have an eye problem, but in verse 15 he says, I get confused. I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. Here's this guy, the Apostle Paul, the guy who was the author of half of the New Testament, this super Christian. And yet he admits to the confusion that what he wants to do, he doesn't do. And the things he knows he shouldn't do, that he ends up doing. It's confusion, misunderstanding, bewilderment. He goes on in the next verse to describe his guilt and shame. But if I know what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. Everybody say the word law. Law. 23 times it's used in this chapter, again, referring to God's, the Old Testament, the Torah. And again, the law isn't the problem. The law is like an X-ray machine. You know, let's say we break a bone. We go, we get an X-ray. The X-ray shows our bone is broken. The problem when we find our bone is broken, we don't blame the X-ray machine. We say, ah, stupid machine. No, the law is like the X-ray machine that reveals what is inside of us. Paul says he knows what he ought to be doing, but he's not doing. And because of that, he's suffering guilt and shame. And the answer, of course, is not to fight guilt and shame with more I. Because willpower doesn't work, right? Willpower doesn't work. Trying harder to do the Christian life doesn't work. We need something beyond that. I mean, we've all tried that, right? I'm going to try hard to stop this. And then we don't. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to really try harder. But trying harder is like trying to fight the law of gravity. It's not going to work. And so, church, We're not about adding to your guilt and shame. See, that's some people's perception of church. You know, as one comedian said, all religions are the same. Guilt plus different holidays. We're not about that. We're not about adding guilt and shame. That's what the gospel of grace comes through, right? To set us free from guilt and shame. And every Sunday that you leave here, you ought to be feeling better about yourself than when you came in because of the gospel of grace. We see here Paul talking about how frustrated he is. The next couple verses, verse 17. But I can't help myself because it is sin inside of me that makes me do these things. I know that I am rotten through and through so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. You get a sense here, this the frustration. He almost sounds like he's in an addiction or something, right? That he's got this compulsion that he can't set himself free from. And that's the nature of sin, right? We sometimes go a certain way, we get enticed, we get the kicks, and then suddenly the kickbacks come back against us. And so we find ourselves, like Paul, saying, this one thing I want to do, I don't do. And this that I keep doing that I know I can't do. And you sense the self-condemnation that he's feeling when he says, there's nothing good living in me. And then this next couple of verses, I sense he's saying, I feel like I'm losing. I'm in a losing battle. Verse 22, I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another law at work within me that is at war within my mind. This law wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. And so he's mentioning this war that's happening within him. And then he says, what a miserable person that I am. Or some of you that have the NIV or King James, you have, what a wretched man that I am. That word wretched in Greek is telepora. It means to be worn out from exhaustion, suffering, afflicted, miserable. Paul says, what a wretched man, what a miserable man I am. As I looked at the word, I was thinking about it. It almost describes somebody who's in a boxing match and they've gone 15 rounds in a losing battle. And there they are, ready to walk to the center of the ring, not to put their hand up in victory, but as a loss. And you know, they're bleeding and bruised and their eye is swollen, teeth are bleeding, ribs are cracked. You ever feel that way in your battle with sin? You pray, God, change me, but you don't change. You pray, God, rescue me, but he doesn't seem to come through. You say, God, I want to be different today. And then today turns out the same as yesterday. And you get discouraged and you feel like quitting. And you just go back. You go back to the same old. You go back to the self-medicating behaviors. You go back to the bottle, back to smoking pot, back to the trashy novels, back to the porn, back to the escapist behaviors, back to the video games, back to whatever. And some people talk about the victorious Christian life and you think, man, I could talk about the exhausted Christian life or the frustrated Christian life. Friends, you're in good company here with Apostle Paul in Romans 7. And he lays out the problem for us here is that we have two natures. He says in verse 18, I know I'm rotten through and through so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. So we've got the sinful nature. Some of you in your Bibles, verse 18, you've got the word flesh in there. Who's got flesh? Verse 18. So maybe flesh would be the literal translation. That word flesh or sinful nature refers to humanity in its fallen state, opposing God in his will. So Romans chapter 6 says, count ourselves dead to sin or reckon ourselves dead to sin. And then Romans 7, he reminds us of our old nature. And that's my problem. Yeah, I reckon myself dead to sin. I count myself dead to sin. But the sin nature is kind of like a jack-in-the-box. And I think it's down. But then when I'm least expecting it, it kind of comes up out of the box. And I find the sinful nature that I thought was deceased, that I thought was dead and buried, kind of resurrects itself again. And Paul, in some of his other writings, he talks about the dual nature. I put on your outline Galatians 5, 16 and 17. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. You can circle Holy Spirit, underline sinful nature. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. The Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Or Ephesians 4, 22 and 24. Throw off your old sinful nature, your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on the new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So there he's mentioned the old nature in Ephesians and the new nature. And so his question again that he asked us, Romans 7, 24. Why don't we stick it up on the screen there, Sarah? Let's read it together. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? So I already talked about wretched and what that word means in terms of exhaustion. But you notice he doesn't. What's the first word after the exclamation mark? Shout it out. Who? He doesn't say what will rescue me. It's rather who will rescue me. Because we often think what? We think, I need more information. And we live in an information age, right? We think, oh, I can just Google. I've got a problem, I'll Google it. You know, and 700,000 resources come up to help us with that. But the answer isn't what? The answer isn't found in finding more information, right? Because if that were true, you know, I would only need to preach one sermon on every topic, right? Because then we would know it, right? And if we'd know it, hey, we'd be good. Overcoming sin, March 5th, 2017. Check. Got it. Done. Don't need to ever talk about sin again. You got it. Right? It doesn't work that right way, right? He says, who will rescue me from this body of death? And one of the commentators I read, and of course we don't know if this is true, but they speculated that perhaps Paul, in writing that sentence, is referring to the Roman punishment of the day. That what they would do to murderers sometimes is they would take the person that was murdered and they would chain them on the back of the murderer. And they would say, this is your punishment. You are going to have to live with this body attached to your back. You can imagine, like going through your day. You've got this body attached to your back, chained to you. You can't get it off. You go to sleep at night. You've got this corpse on the back of you. You wake up. This thing is rotting and decaying and decomposing on your back. And it could be. That's what Paul's referring there. Who's going to rescue me from this body of death? But in Paul's case, he's talking about his own frustrations, his own confusion, his own challenges that he's got. Who's going to rescue me? The good news is the wretched man doesn't have the last word, right? The gospel of grace has the last word. Who will rescue us? The wretched man meeting the wonderful rescuer, and that is Jesus Christ. So how does he end the chapter? He says, who will rescue me? Or he says, verse 24, what a miserable or what a wretched man that I am. Kind of down in the valley. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin? Verse 25, thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. He's back up on the mountain. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. Goes back down. Chapter 8, verse 1. So therefore, there is no condemnation for those who belong in Christ Jesus. Up again on the mountain. And that kind of describes my Christian life, mountains and valleys. And probably that's true for many of us. Like I said, not everybody believes that. Not every book, every preacher, every believer believes that. And maybe you believe, hey, Romans 7, that doesn't apply to my life. The old nature is dead in my life, buried and gone. I'm not subject to it anymore. And I'd love to hear over lunch kind of your theology and let's chat. And maybe stand real close so maybe I can just kick you in the shin as you say it and... That sinful nature, I'll resurrect that thing with a couple of shots to the shin, you know. But for the rest of us who've had those times where we walked something like a circle drive or up on a mountain or driven in a car or been so frustrated with our lives, The gospel of grace is good news for us. And I'm here to remind you to press into Christ. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you've taken Jesus as the forgiver and the leader of your life, you live as someone who is not guilty, under no condemnation. And we gather each Sunday to remind ourselves of that. The Christian life is not a matter of rules and resolutions. See, what is Resolution Day? It's January 1st. On January 1st, we say, hey, I'm going to give up. You know, I'm going to give up smoking. I'm going to give up spending so much money. I'm going to start reading my Bible. And we make, you know, these New Year's resolutions. But as a church, we don't gather to celebrate our New Year's resolutions every Sunday. We gather on Sundays to celebrate the Sunday, Resurrection Day, to remind ourselves that Christ overcame death. And that's what we celebrate each Sunday. And that our life comes in life through the Spirit, through following Jesus, not as a matter of living according to certain rules or regulations that we depend upon. We don't depend upon the rules and regulations. We don't depend upon willpower. We don't depend upon just I. And I think I got to remind myself of this because we're in the season of Lent. And again, during Lent, I make certain resolutions because it's a season of fasting in leading up to Easter, you know. But again, I can easily judge myself when I don't make the standard that I set. We gather on Sundays to celebrate the new life in Christ. Like I said, the word I is used here 30 times in this chapter. In Romans chapter 8, the next chapter, which we'll look at next Sunday, the word Spirit is used 19 times. Romans chapter 8 is perhaps the greatest chapter in the Bible. In Romans chapter 1 to 7, the word Spirit is only used one time. One time versus the 19 times in Romans 8. So I was asking myself and asking God this week, why do I have to struggle then? Why don't you come through for me, God? Why don't I more experience Romans 8, life in the Spirit, and less Romans chapter 7, the frustration? And I wonder, friends, I wonder if we've got to experience the anguish of Romans 7 in order to savor Romans chapter 8. I wonder if God, in a sense, has us go through our pain and go through our struggles so we know what it's like to come to the end of I and find Him and depend on Him. Maybe we've got to go through those valleys in order to really know the mountaintops. We've got to come to the end of ourselves. Because in the end, it's not about us, right? We don't hold up God. God holds us up. And He's the one who helps us live the Christian life through His Spirit. When we own our own brokenness, like I put on your outline there, we are not mistakers who need self-help. We are wretched sinners who need a Savior. Do you get that, friends? Do you own your own? See, the Bible publishers evidently don't get that because they call my Bible the Holy Bible Self-Help Edition. And I'm like, have they read what's inside of it? It's like, really? It was on sale, so that's why I bought it. So, yeah. Surprised I haven't ripped the cover off. You know, ticks me off every time I look at it. You know, we let go of ourselves. We let go of the I. We can't do it. Willpower doesn't work. But let me remind you, friends, this morning, the rescue has already happened and the rescue is continuing to happen. Sin's penalty has been paid for. Sin's poison has been cured. It's all been paid for on the cross. You and I stand as people who are not guilty. And so I say to you this morning, come to the cross. Come to the cross with all of your brokenness and sin. Come to the cross with your hypocrisy. Come to the cross with your sinful desires. Come to your cross with your Romans 7 living, when it's the days that you want to do this, but you end up doing that. And the days that you say, I'm not going to do that, you end up doing it. As Paul articulates here in Romans 7. Come with all your hang-ups. Come with all your frustrations. Come with all your confusion and the anguish you feel. Come as a boxer who feels beat up after 15 rounds and press into that one who gave his life for you. Because friends, don't give up. Don't quit. That night that I walked Circle Drive in Saskatoon, I felt like giving up. But in my heart, I knew I'm not going to quit. That even when it doesn't seem right according to my standards or according to where I think I should be at, God is holding me. And friends, he's holding you also. Maybe for some of us, he's bringing us today to the end of ourselves. Your pain has a purpose. Your frustrations are not fruitless. God is in control. And so I invite you this morning to the cross, where the ground is level. And you can bring all that you have and you are to this one who died in your place. Let's encounter this morning this resurrected Christ in our communion. Let's go to prayer. Why don't we just take a few moments of silent prayer now? As you reflect on your life like I've reflected on mine. Perhaps you're asking, who will rescue me? What a wretched person I am, but the answer is found in him, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, we come this morning with all of our hang-ups, our brokenness, our sin, our failures, our guilt, our shame. And we know in ourselves, by ourselves, we can't manage it. We know by ourselves we can't atone for it. By ourselves and our own willpower, we can't overcome. So we confess that. We surrender it ourselves to you. Thank you, Jesus.